Well, good morning, everyone. May I say happy Easter and remind us that this day is about the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. We always start out our Easter services by saying, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Of course, there's nobody here to say that back to me today, but I'm sure you're saying it as you listen to this on the internet. A follower of Buddha once wrote, when Buddha died, it was that utter passing away in which nothing whatever remains. Muhammad died at Medina in June 8th, 632 AD at the age of 61. Untold thousands, untold millions have come to visit his tomb and to mourn his death, but they did not come to celebrate his resurrection. There is a philosophy out there called soul sleep, where bodies disintegrates and the soul and the spirits rest. The materialists talk about the utter extinction and the total annihilation and the elimination of a human being from existence after death. Reincarnation says the soul and the spirit are recycling from animal to person to animal, whatever, depending on what kind of life you've lived, apparently. Something called dualism, which comes from the Greek, refers to the spiritual as being good, but the material and the physical as being bad. And so people that are dualists would reject the resurrection of the body. And they wanted to escape the physical, not resurrect it. In Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill, the Athenian philosophers sneered and mocked when Paul spoke of resurrection. There is another philosophy called absorption, where the spirit and soul, or the immaterial, returns back to the source or the divine mind, and all being one energy or field or source, kind of like a Star Wars thing. J. Oswald Sanders says, of all great religions, Christianity alone bases its claim on the resurrection of its founder. If it is not a fact, our preaching is emptied of content. Instead of being a dynamic message, it merely enshrines a sacred memory. Our faith is without a factual basis and is therefore empty. The scripture writers become purveyors of intentional lies, and the scriptures themselves unreliable. Deliverance from the penalty and power of sin is no more than a mirage, and the future life still shrouded in midnight darkness. That's J. Oswald Sanders. John MacArthur says this, resurrection pivots, or is the pivot, on which all of Christianity turns, and without which none of the other truths would much matter. Without the resurrection, Christianity would be so much wishful thinking, taking its place alongside all other human philosophies and religious speculation. As you look at the Christian faith, you realize that the Christian faith is a faith of power. Power over death, power over sin, power over hopelessness, power over the frustrations of life. No other religion has had this kind of power, only biblical Christianity. Only a religion based on and dependent on a literal bodily resurrection of its founder and its leader is the one that provides that kind of power. Without resurrection, we have no power. But by God's grace, there is a resurrection. It is a real resurrection. It is a historical resurrection based on objective facts. It is a resurrection of power which provides each believer, each follower of Jesus Christ with specific benefits. So today we're going to be looking together at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a familiar passage, verses 12 to 19. Starting in verse 12, if Christ is raised, that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, then we of all men most are most to be pitied. So as you look at this, we recognize that there are four specific benefits that the literal bodily resurrection of Christ provides to each believer. Let's pray as we look at these. Lord, we thank you this morning that we have the opportunity to at least do this much as far as the internet is concerned and to be able to record this message and pass it out to the people. Lord, we do pray that you would help those within our congregation that have needs. We think of a couple people that are out of work. So far, they're good, but Lord, we pray that you would take care of them. We know that Janet is not feeling well, and we know that Shar is exhausted as she continues to work at the hospital. We do thank you that the tide seems to be turning a little bit in regards to this virus, and we pray that it would continue to do so. We thank you that you are in charge of all things and that we can trust you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Now, as I said, there are four specific benefits to this literal bodily resurrection that we celebrate this time every year. First benefit is that the resurrection validates our faith. That the resurrection validates our faith. Let me read to you verses 12 to 14. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. So we recognize that the resurrection validates the reality of our faith. Paul was preaching to people who, by definition, were supposed to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was preaching to other Christians. But apparently some of them had a problem with that. So the resurrection was an integral part and is an integral part of the gospel. I'm going to turn to verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That is an essential part of the Christian faith. Without the resurrection, you have no Christian faith. In order for a person to be saved, they had to believe in the gospel. In order to believe in the gospel, you had to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as it says here in verses 3 and 4. To reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ was, in fact, to reject the gospel. And by definition, if we reject the resurrection of Christ, we reject the gospel, a person can't be saved. They cannot be a Christian. Now, having said that, apparently some to whom Paul was writing had denied the resurrection. And there were people that were possibly influenced by a number of different things. The Stoics, the Epicureans, the Gnostics, the Platonists, those that believed in asceticism. All those different philosophies were percolating around in that particular culture. And it is possible that Paul was speaking to some who had been influenced by those philosophies. Now, if these people did not deny the resurrection of Christ itself, then they denied at least the resurrection of believers. Now, there is something called dualism. And dualism taught that everything that was physical was evil. And to them, the resurrection would be repugnant because that would be a physical resurrection. Then you had other people called the Sadducees, and we've all heard of them. They rejected resurrection because they rejected anything supernatural. So in verse 12, it says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection?" Apparently there were some that were starting to teach that, or at least believe that. Verse 13, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised." And the good news is that Christ has been raised. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. The dead are resurrected, and it will happen to those of us who believe and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now looking at verse 14, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is in vain," or is also vain. If Christ be not risen, our preaching, our teaching, the content of all that we believe, all that we stand for, the contents of the Bible are wrong. They are empty, and they are without spiritual reality. Our faith, our trust, is also empty. It is without merit, without reality. There is actually no gospel. If this is true, there would be no salvation. Any deprivation, any misfortune, any persecution, any trauma that any believer has ever faced would be for nothing. All the hard work of evangelism, the preaching of the gospel, all the being involved in church, being a pastor or a worker in the church, going through your Christian life, resisting temptations that come, all of that would be a waste of time. It would all be empty. It would all be in vain. It would all be silly. And we would have to adopt the philosophy that some people have. Why not eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, as some people say we should? And the answer is, because there is a resurrection of the dead. Jesus Christ really did come back from the dead. He really did overcome sin, death, and despair. All of this is true. Not only do we all know this in our hearts, if we're a believer, we also know it from the works of from the words of Scripture, and from the incredible amount of evidence that does exist to support the literal bodily resurrection of Christ. You have the reality of the empty tomb. How does one explain that? You have the reality of the guards being overcome with fear, falling down like dead men, then later being bribed to say that the disciples came and stole Jesus away. Then you've got the reality of the church, and the fact that the church still exists despite the remarkable persecution it has faced over the centuries. You have all the resurrection appearances which are recorded for us in Scripture. How do you explain those? The fact that there are witnesses that saw these things, and that there was a change in the disciples' attitudes. They went from being total cowards and running away to being actually dynamic presenters of the gospel as a result of the resurrection. The resurrection is true. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And our faith is validated by this reality. And that's the first benefit, that the resurrection validates our faith. The second benefit is that the resurrection demonstrates the truthfulness of our testimony. It demonstrates the truthfulness of our testimony. Verse 15, "Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised." If Christ be not raised, then we are liars. Then we are false witnesses. Any idea as to what this means as we look at this? It means that we have no message to give anybody. It means that people should look at us and feel that we are not telling them the truth. It means that I'm a liar. It means that you are a liar if we share the gospel with anyone. We are all liars. We are false witnesses if Christ be not raised. The apostles were liars. The prophets were liars. New Testament writers were all liars. If we have lied about the resurrection of Christ from the dead, what else are we lying about? What else were they lying about? Are we lying about the moral teachings of the Bible? Are we lying about the Ten Commandments? Are we lying about his death on the cross? Maybe it's all a lie. And the Bible would have to be considered a lie. Christ would be a liar, or he would be a lunatic. He would not be the Lord of glory as the resurrection has demonstrated that he is. Many people have suffered and have died for this lie, if in fact it is a lie. I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. It says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father, the Lord Jesus, he is who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. This is the Apostle Paul talking about his life, talking about all the things that he has gone through for the sake of the gospel. And all of that would have been a lie. He would have done that for the sake of a lie if Christ be not raised. Now I want you to go with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 to 38, where it says, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were step-tempted, they were put to death with a sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval for their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they would not have been made perfect. As you look at these verses, you recognize that there were many people, Old Testament and New Testament, that died for the message of the gospel, even though the Old Testament, they didn't have the full picture of the gospel, yet again, they looked ahead and realized that there would be a day when a Messiah, when a Savior would come. And many of these people, and certainly people in the New Testament church as well, and people even now serving on mission fields and in many other places, have endured great things for the sake of the gospel, and for the truth of the fact that Jesus Christ was literally and bodily raised from the dead. And if the literal bodily resurrection of Christ was not true, they would have done all of this for a lie. But we can praise God. It is not a lie. It is a fact. It is a fact of Christ's literal bodily resurrection, and it demonstrates the truthfulness of Christ, of God, of the Bible, of all the writers, of all the apostles, of all the brothers and sisters in Christ who have ever stood up for the gospel, who have ever believed in the gospel, as well as ourselves. No matter what is going on in our lives, whether we're sick, whether we have a life-threatening illness, or whether we have financial problems or whether we have other issues, the truth of the Bible stands because the resurrection of Christ, the literal bodily resurrection of Christ, actually took place. And that demonstrates our truthfulness as witnesses of Christ. The resurrection validates our faith. The resurrection demonstrates our truthfulness. The resurrection provides freedom from sin. Number three, freedom from sin. Again, going back to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 16 and 17. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. So as you look at these verses, we recognize that we Christians would be no better off than anyone else as far as sin is concerned if Christ be not raised. The resurrection provides freedom from sin. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentiousness, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. All of these things would be how our lives would be without the victory over sin that is provided by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Romans chapter 4, verse 25, Christ has been delivered over for our transgressions, but raised for our justification. The resurrection of Christ is the proof of his death, that his death was acceptable to God in order to declare righteous those who would believe on him. So the resurrection provides freedom from sin. Let me explain a little bit more about that. When we get saved, we become free from the penalty of sin. If you died 30 seconds after you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you would be free from the penalty of sin and you would be in heaven. Now, as you live out our Christian life, depending on how long the Lord gives us, we recognize that we are now being progressively freed from the power of sin. In other words, that we are no longer as bad a sinner as we used to be, that we become more and more like the person of Jesus Christ. And there will be a day, whether it occurs through the second coming of Christ or whether it occurs through our own death, we will be free from the very presence of sin. It says, and if Christ is not risen, then you are still in your sins. But the reality is that he is risen. And we can be saved, and we are saved, if we believe in him. And Romans chapter 6, verse 6 tells us that we are no longer slaves to sin. John chapter 8, verse 21 basically is talking about dying in our sins, but we don't have to die in our sins if we're believers in Christ. But if he is risen, we can be saved from the power of sin. Chuck Swindoll wrote this. He says, during my hitch in the Marines back in 1958, I was stationed on Okinawa, where there was a leprosarium. At that time, I was playing in the 3rd Division Band in the Marine Corps, and we were to do a performance on that north end of the island of Okinawa. I had read about leprosy, but I had never seen a leper and wasn't really prepared for what I saw. We went over a bridge or two and got into the interior of this compound. I saw stumps instead of hands. I saw clumps instead of fingers. I saw half faces. I saw one ear instead of two. I saw the dregs of humanity unable even to applaud our performances. I saw in the faces of these men, women, and even teenagers an anguish crying out. We could play music for them, but we could not cleanse them of their disease. In Scripture, leprosy is a picture of sin. And we see that it is cleansed, rather than healed. Only Jesus' blood is the power to cleanse us of our corruption, of our sinful corruption, our condition of such. Now I understand when Scripture says he was moved with compassion. So the resurrection provides freedom from sin. It validates our faith. It demonstrates our truthfulness as witnesses. It provides freedom from sin. And finally, number four, the last one, the resurrection gives us hope. The resurrection gives us the hope of eternal life. This hope is the best hope that any human being could ever have. We are all going to die. Many people, or a number of people, have died of this COVID virus. Not as many as was originally predicted, but each death is certainly significant in and of itself. And every single human being is going to die, and they're going to have to face eternity. They're going to have to stand before the true and the living God. And we can face that eternity. We can face our Creator with Christ as our Savior, or without Christ as our Savior. And if we face it with Christ as our Savior, if we face it as a repentant sinner, trusting in Christ as Lord and Savior, then there is no need to fear death, because it's going to be okay. But if we choose to face it without him, then we do have reason to fear. The Bible says if we fall asleep in Christ, if we die as a Christian, then we will not perish. Without the resurrection, all those who name the name of Christ would perish forever. Again, looking at verses 18 and 19. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If the resurrection be not true, then those who have died in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If this is only hope in this life alone as a result of being saved, we deserved to be pitied. If there is only hope in this life because of our faith in Christ, because it makes us feel better or whatever, then we deserve to be pitied. And a lot of Christians go through a lot, in some cases, for nothing. And if Christ be not raised, if there was no eternal life, if this life is it, then we are of all people should be pitied. If this is all there is, then we should be pitied. There would be no Savior, there would be no Word of God, there would be no faith worth speaking of. There would be no eternal life, no ultimate person, then we would be nothing but fools. And only a fool would believe a lie. Only a fool would struggle against sin. Only a fool would be faithful to their spouse. Only a fool would give money to an organization called the church. Only a fool would try to share with other people the love of Jesus. If none of this is true, if Christ be not raised, there is no future. There is no hope. There's no new heavens and new earth. There's no glorified body. There is nothing. But the truth is that Christ has been raised. He is risen, and he is risen indeed. The resurrection gives us hope. So no matter what happens to us, even if we would die of the virus, or even if we were to die of something else, if we're trusting in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation, then we're going to be with him forever. The resurrection gives us hope. The power of the resurrection, it validates our faith. It demonstrates our truthfulness. It provides freedom from sin. And finally, last of all, it gives us hope. May our hearts be filled with hope this Easter season as we remember the risen Savior, the literal bodily resurrection of Christ. He is risen, and he is risen indeed. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to look at this scripture, this text, as well as several other texts that went along with it. We pray, Father, that we would be strengthened as we look at the words of scripture. We realize that we live in a time in our country when there is a great deal of frustration that has taken place over this virus. We pray that we would come to the end of this fairly soon, and that things could get back to a more normal existence, if that be your will. Lord, we pray that whatever is happening in our country, whatever is happening in our own lives, whatever is happening in the world around us, that we would have hope, and that hope of eternal life, which comes through believing in Jesus as Lord and Savior. If there be anyone hearing the sound of my voice that is not yet a Christian, Lord, we pray that you would work in their hearts even now to draw them to you, draw them to yourself. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.